And so this morning, as we talk about change, it's been said the one constant is change. Change is inevitable. Alvin Toffler, an American futurist, he wrote a book in 1972, before BB was born, or 1970, and it was entitled Future Shock. He wrote some other books, Third Wave and whatever. But his premise was too much change in too short a period of time can and does overwhelm people. He coined the phrase information overload. Have you heard that phrase? So friends, we've moved beyond an industrial age to a digital or information age, a knowledge-based civilization. And, you know, we're not an agrarian population anymore. I mean, probably less than 1% of the population actually grows anything, unless you've got an allotment. Bless you. But there's the internet. Then there's the social networking with all the different social media outlets. And then in your pocket, multiple streams coming in all the time, feeding you stuff. Then there's cyber economies. There's AI. There's virtual banking. There's cashless society. And you ask yourself the question, where will it all end? There's been a death of permanence. You can rent almost anything and dispose of almost everything. I'm always trying to fix things, but I often cost benefit. It's like I keep trying to recover something my son gave me and keep getting a charger and I get the wrong charger because they don't manufacture the charger anymore. Why don't you just buy a new one? You know, electric power drill. And, you know, guys like toys, like power drills. It's just the price of those toys change. But the cost of repair or cleaning is greater than the cost of manufacture. Water bottles. Who would have thought you could sell water in a bottle when you got beautiful water coming out the tap? Or paper towel. We used to have a dish towel. I used to use it and then wash it and then use it. Nappies. I mean, there's so many examples. And it's disposable now. It's just like throw it away. And we're trying to get back to, away from that culture right now. But there's a death of permanence marked by transient culture. Culture ever changing. If you think of the other transient things, transient jobs, transient professions. People don't normally stay in one profession. They may change to another. Even a transient workforce. Have you heard of that term, digital nomads? People working wherever they can, virtually. They just get on the, and they're just selling stuff or dealing or sell, you know, remotely, working from home. It seems like most helplines in the UK are outsourced. Do you know what I mean by that? You could be speaking to anyone on the planet. Really, you could. I know a lot of South Africans are employed because their wages in South Africa are so much less than the wages here. So it's a good income to work remotely in South Africa. And so when you phone someone, you're probably speaking to a South African. And often I would greet them in their language, native language. And they would like, oh, the call's being recorded. Please stop that. Because I'm talking to them in a Zulu language or an Afrikaans. But even relationships lack a permanence. I mean, there's people have superficial holidays, romances, and then it's the thing of partners. We were shocked coming to the UK where people were never really introduced as my spouse or my husband or wife. It was my partner. And you know, if we said wife, we got a funny look, like, or husband, it was like, you shouldn't say that because that seems to be even transient, the death of permanence. And you talk about change, marriage redefined, gender redefined, gender fluid. A child may come to school one day identifying as one particular gender, and then they may even be dressed a certain way, and you have to use a certain pronoun for that day. But the next day, they could be in another. I mean, who would have thought? And then you've got to change the pronoun and change the way because now they've changed in one day to another. And that's happening, friends, on our watch. Who would have thought? Talk about change. Is there no right or wrong? Is there truth versus is there lies? Or is it just somebody's version of truth? Is there moral and immoral? Is there good or bad? Isaiah 5, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Friends, that speaks to our day. It's so confusing. It is so confusing because people are completely saying, well, that's your version of truth. I'm happy for you. But actually for me, I embrace all things, you know. There's no absolutes. So we're immersed in an engaging culture or a changing culture. Have you heard that saying, the proverbial frog in the hot water? So the story goes, I don't know who did it, but if you put a frog into hot water, they'll jump out because they're cold-blooded. But if you just left it in tepid water and you just slowly, 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 slowly turn the temperature up, the blood of the frog adapts to that temperature until eventually it cooks. And that, friends, is what's happening. We sit under the BBC for long enough, you will think that's reality, truth. We sit under any media stream, any algorithm that's feeding you it, what you think is truth. And there's so many conspiracies out there, friends, so many. You could find books written on a half scripture in Bible about the Nephilim. Books, friends, books written about it with theories about everything and anything. And it's not helpful because people have built a premise on something and built and extrapolated and made it sound so like engaging and so like this is the latest, greatest. And I just want to say, you've got to bring everything in context. Everything's got to be measured. And back to the word, back to the context of the word. And I was in TNT, which sounds like an explosive place, but it was just stands for Take the Nations Team. And I was there. It's like a Bible college for a year. And we were given a set book. How then, or how should we then live? And I watched a series of talks on Christian worldview, ethics, and history by Francis Schaeffer. Any of you heard of Francis Schaeffer back in the 1970s, 1976 in Le Brie, Scotland? Switzerland. And he was quite a prophetic voice to the nations in a fast-changing world. He was seeking to explore and find answers to the very question Ezekiel asked. And it's from Ezekiel chapter 33 in verse 10 to 11. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel, people of the UK? People of the world, in today's terms. And so the first thing I think we can take from this is repentance and responsibility. This passage frames a life of repentance. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Repentance is a gift, but it needs to show the fruits. There have to be fruits to repentance. Otherwise, it's not repentance. We've got to take responsibility and turn from sin and self and turn to God and return to God. Our kingdoms have to go for His kingdom to come. His will, His ways above ours. Friends, are we truly living for God and His glory or for the world and its ways? I think the God of self is the hardest to dethrone. That little letter I in the word sin is the hardest thing to dethrone. The little letter I in the word pride, the hardest thing to dethrone. It's the thing that made an angel into a devil. And it's not just a call to turn from our will and our ways, but it's a call to turn to God. It's a call to love God. It's a call to love people. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything wraps up in those two. It's a call to live for something greater than ourselves, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, teaching them to obey everything He commanded. Friends, it's going to require life in Christ and for Christ. How many of us could quote Romans 8:28? We know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him And then we stop there. Why do we stop there? That's not where it ends. It goes on to say, yes, who have been called according to his purpose. For God, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Friends, what you and I behold, we become. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's become like Jesus. That's what a Christian is a little Christ. God calls us into a relationship, and that's going to involve cooperation with him. There's a story told that I read in some devotions this week, actually, about a child playing a piano in a hotel hallway. She was making a terrible noise, plink, plonk, plink, until a man came and sat beside her and started playing alongside her, filling in the gaps. The result was the most beautiful music. It was the girl's father, Alexander Borodin, the composer of the opera Prince Igor. The Christian faith, friends, is primarily about what has been done for you by God in Christ. But you and I are not mere spectators. We're active participants. God has plans for you, for me. For it's God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God comes alongside us on the piano of our lives. And in all things works for good, for the good. He takes our plink, plonk, plink, and make something beautiful in our lives. But it's going to require our plot. Keep playing the plink, plonk, plink, and let him fill in the gaps. For this life in Christ, we're going to need to live by the Spirit and not according to the works of the flesh. If you kind of look at that picture of the pirate ship and the skull and crossbones on the flag. Oh, we don't need that flag. Drop that flag. Because it says that in Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ, or Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. To live by the Spirit, we've got to die to the flesh. We're not called to a life of comfort or convenience. Would you agree? This is one of the scriptures that I thought would be good to put on my gravestone, but I'm not going to have a gravestone because I'm going to be cremated. But it's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Could that be your testimony for your life? I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Paul's testimony bears witness to that. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If we cannot say to live is Christ, we certainly cannot say to die is gain. For life in Christ, it's going to require taking up our cross daily. And that's not a popular message. Luke 9, Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. I thought of the chorus or the lyrics of this old chorus. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Praise the Lord, no turning back. Perhaps it should be the cross upon me, the world behind me, no turning back. Praise the Lord, no turning back. And so we looked at repentance and responsibility, taking ownership, taking responsibility for our lives. And then we need to look at walking in wisdom. The world being in such transient, the death of permanence, flux, is that the word? It's an upheaval. The world's in an upheaval. But it's going to require living wisely to make the most of every opportunity rather than following the patterns of this world. And the patterns are easy to follow. It's a broad path. But the way that leads to eternal life is a narrow gate, a narrow path. It says in Ephesians 5, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. To walk wisely, we're going to need to live wisely. In responding to God's call and staying in his paths, we're going to need to be very careful then how we live. And Donna highlighted this song some time back, this children's song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. And it goes on, for the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And then it goes on to say, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Isn't that a wonderful Christian song? Filled with truth, packaged with so much truth for you and I. And the truth contained in those lyrics isn't some person who, it was from Scripture. It is from Scripture. It's from Proverbs chapter 4, the New Living Translation, verse 20 to 27. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Isn't that a good message? There's a whole sermon there. To walk in faith and victory. To take those things. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little ears. Careful, little feet, wherever you go. Careful, I won't say little mind, because you mind. But what you think about, fill your heart with good things, especially the words of God, because they bring life, they bring healing. Think about things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. In this week, how many times could you tick those things off? Or is it, A friend of mine, and I think I've mentioned, but maybe not all of you have heard this testimony. Tim was at university with me. He was studying some of the subjects that I was studying. He became a geologist, but he also became a missionary in Turkmenistan. And he traveled from Turkmenistan into Iran with a friend, Dan, who is a Swiss American. The two of them wanted to see the health of the church in Iran because they'd heard some good things. So they were trying to be a little bit under the radar, but I don't think in Iran any foreigner may stick out. And maybe they were just asking one too many questions, because there came a time when they got to the border and their passports were confiscated and they were told to report back to Tehran. That's a terrifying thought, with no passport and having to go back to Tehran. Maybe, I don't know. Anyway. Tim, South African as he was, he went to the South African embassy and he told them, my passport's been confiscated. And at least they knew that he was in the country. And then literally like in the movies, a big car, as he left, opened the door and they were bundled inside and driven off and they were put in this prison. And while they were in this prison, they were discussing their sentence through the prison loudspeakers, maybe 30 years for spying, etc., etc., etc. That separated them, so he didn't know about how his friend Dan was getting on. And obviously, Swiss-American, dual nationality, big red flags. And it was distressing. He had no Bible, he had nothing. But he had memorized this scripture from Philippians 4 verse 8. And so he literally spent 30 hours on each one. Well, not 30 hours on each one, but in total 30 hours thinking of what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. And it kept his mind, friends. It kept his heart, because he kept on. The enemy's always negative. The Holy Spirit's always positive. And as he thought on those things, and he just went through things, obviously there's so much in creation that you can think of what, how beautiful, how lovely, how admirable, excellent. But then there was other things in relation. And thank goodness for that scripture for him. So watch what you think about. Secondly, watch what you say. It said that the words of the tongue should be gatekeepers. And I've said this before, but think. T-H-I-N-K, I think my spelling's right. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Think. The acronym. Is it an acronym? I think it's called an acronym. Then what you look at, especially in this age, as I mentioned, internet, social media, minefields, the linger longer algorithms. Do you know what I mean by that? There will be what you call doom scrolling. That's what our niece and nephew, well, Bibi's niece and nephew talk about it. Are you doom scrolling, Mom? Are you doom scrolling? Because they're just like going from one little thing on Instagram to the next thing, and it's just kind of the feed that you've been looking at, or whatever it is. Because your brain, it plots paths to pleasures, or pleasure paths. Do you know what I mean by that? Pathways to pleasure. That's why Job covenanted with his eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. One could include not to look covetously at one's, well, at one's friend or neighbor, at their stuff, at their spouse, at their house, or their money, or their job. Because those things, it's not just the neighbor across the fence. Today it could be, oh, they dressed really nicely. That fashion sense, or that thing, or this thing, or the next thing, or oh, I would really like that new item, or this thing, or that thing, or that's how advertising works. But it says in that same passage in Proverbs, look straight ahead, fix your eyes on what lies before you. The Heavenly Father focus. The Heavenly Father focus. Into me you see, intimacy. The straight arrow, the pure love of God. It's He sees something you in worth and sees something in you worth loving. It's a love without a hook, without an agenda. It's a pure, unconditional love. If he stopped loving, he'd stop being God. He sees, he's not just loving, he is love. He defines, it's who he is. And so if I think of his pure, unconditional love, a love that waits not once. But friends, in this path, there's ditches on either side. Do you know what I mean by that? There's a licentious ditch where we give ourselves to stuff. Give yourself a license to do what you want, where you want, how you want. The anthem song, I did it my way. I did it my way, Frank Sinatra. And how many people have that played at their funerals? Too many. And the ditch on the other side, if it's not licentiousness, it's legalism. Where you actually adhere to the letter of the law, or a rigid adherence to rules, or to gain approval or acceptance. The one is works, the other is wantonness. Do you know what I mean by that? Jesus warned that if you look at the wrong things, if you focus on self, your whole body will be full of darkness. But he also said if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. And then fourthly, and the last point is where you go. Watch where you go. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Make level paths for your feet. Keep your foot from evil. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you with eyes fixed on Jesus. Oh God, won't you put a guard over my tongue, a guard over my heart. Help me to walk wisely today in these turbulent, uncertain times. And there were times like that in the Bible, the men of Issachar of old. It says in 1 Chronicles 12, it says that they understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. That is an amazing little verse in how many people spend time in Chronicles. But there's an amazing truth in that. They understood the times. They knew what they should do. 200 chiefs, all their relatives under their command. It's going to require his church to understand the times, to know what we should do, to see through new eyes in a new light, to forget the former things, not to dwell on the past, not to be a prisoner to the past. See, I'm doing a new thing from Isaiah 43. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. Friends, there was somebody who came here who carries a prophetic gift and they pointed out the scripture to us. I said, we've got it on the wall. It's no good just having it on the wall. It needs to be in our hearts. God's doing a new thing. John brought that word at the beginning of the year about change. That's one of the reasons I'm picking up this message this morning. Let's call evil, evil. Let's call darkness, darkness. Let's call bitter, bitter. It's going to require change. It's going to require swimming upstream. It's going to require being counterculture. It's going to require the scripture on the board. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Lord, thank you that in all things you work for our good, but you've given us a role to play. Take our plink, our plonk, our plink, make it into something beautiful. May the old be gone, the new come. May all things be made new. They may not be held back or prisoners to the past or our past sins or our past mistakes or our past destructive habits or harmful, thought processes. He's promised you and I, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar and his truth is not in us. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Renew us, restore us, revive us, we pray. Give us this day a new day in you, new desires, new way of living, filled with hope, purpose, walking in wisdom, repenting and taking responsibility. So thank you this morning for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we cherish your word that we may not sin against you. May we walk in the Spirit, both word and spirit, friends. That we don't live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit, which is life and peace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.